Welcome to the King James Bible Seminary. My name is Myron Boffman, and I'll be teaching today's lesson. We are in the book of Romans, and the class is the writings of Paul. Today's title of the lesson is Education Without God. And for that, if you'd be so kind as to turn to Romans chapter 1, we'll be looking at the last half of the chapter, verses 16 through about 32. Romans chapter 1. Give a hearty welcome to everybody that's here. I appreciate you showing up. And appreciate everybody bringing their Bibles and their lecture notes, for those who have them. For all good students of God's holy and infallible Word. Here in the closing verses of this chapter, Romans chapter 1, we see the full-blown folly of the world, being condemned without the law of Moses. Then, in the next two chapters that follow, we see the full-blown folly of the Jews who try to justify themselves by the law of Moses. Both stand condemned as failures. Paul, in chapter 4, opens with the answer to the problem of all being condemned as failures and guilty, with the illustration of Abraham's faith. Abraham lived before Moses' time and his law, yet was legally counted by God as justified, and he was justified only by faith. As mentioned previously, the gospel was known even in Abraham's day and was the hope of the future. Today, the gospel is widely known and is still the hope of all who believe. Let us take a brief look at what Paul says to develop these ideas. And let's take a look at verse 16 and 17 to begin with. Quote, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." End quote. And there's the words made famous most recently by Martin Luther. The just shall live by faith. Paul states boldly that he was not ashamed of the gospel, which implies that there were and are some who are ashamed of the gospel. There are those who live in fear in this world today, who are Christians, who would be imprisoned or executed if their faith in Christ were found out. For those, we pray that God would protect them and that they remain faithful to our Lord, even though they are being persecuted strongly. Paul stated his fearlessness in proclaiming the gospel even when and where it was not popular to do so. There are those, however, who hide the gospel from others daily in the workplace and during family times who shouldn't, as if ashamed of their own Lord. It is these people whom the Lord spoke of in Mark chapter 8, verse 38. Quote, "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me," that is Christ, "and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." End quote. The word "for" here in our present verse in Romans says that the reason for this boldness is coming up in the next verse. The reason Paul was not ashamed of the gospel was because it was the power of God to bring everyone who believes to salvation. That is plain and simple. There is no salvation without the gospel. As noted elsewhere, there is no salvation apart from the faith that comes by hearing the word of God. Romans 10:17 states it plainly. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God. Now, it is stated here in our verse that salvation was brought first to the Jewish people, and then it branched out from there to the whole world. The word "Greek" in verse 16 simply means the civilized world at that time. People, in order to be evangelized, must have a known language in order to convey the gospel to them. In our case, the Greek language was initially used because it was widely known, which permitted the gospel to spread. Then, as the gospel spread even beyond where the Greek language was spoken, that would be the civilized world, it was then translated into other languages. Quote, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed," end quote. It is only through the word of God that the righteousness of God is truly seen, though his attributes are pointed to in nature. There are many theologians who attempt to prove God's existence a priori by examining nature, such as Thomas Aquinas did in the past. But as seen by the overwhelming number of atheistic scientists and naturalists and the followers of modern so-called science, this method of proving God's existence seems to have only limited success. Then, as we see in the following verses, those who do not know God's existence through philosophy, those who do know of God's existence through philosophy and logic have remained and remain unconvinced and unconverted. Therefore, we must conclude, before traveling on, that the wisdom of this world will not bring us to God. Paul tells us clearly that the wisdom of this world brings us to, in the verses of this chapter. So, in other words, the wisdom of this world will bring us to something. And this is made clear in this chapter. Plainly, the further into the world that one digs, the deeper into depravity one goes. Let me repeat that. The further into the world that one digs, the deeper into depravity one goes. In contrast to this, Paul throws out the answer that all need to know. Quote, "The just shall live by faith," end quote. Quite clearly, this is presented as the answer to the problem of life's failures. Those who live by faith in God, even as Abraham did, have justified lives before God. Justification is a legal term here, which means the case against us is cleared, and there will be no punishment handed out from the court. Later, we will see even stronger words used by Paul in chapter 4, which are indeed remarkable. Quote, now listen to this, listen to what it says. Quote, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. End quote. Because of faith, God refuses to count any sin on our account ledger that rules against us. As seen in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, the conclusion is, quote, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, end quote. Then, again, in chapter 8, verse 33, quote, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. From faith to faith, the gospel is spread. That is to say that one who has faith will pass it on to another, and thus faith to faith. So let's take a look at verses 18 through 20, please. 18 through 20, if you're still with me. let's see. Quote, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. End quote. Paul in Romans 11:22, as here, calls for us to observe the goodness and severity of God. Those who rebel against him and his word observe his wrath. Those who do well believing in him and his grace, his goodness. The subject of the following verses are those who have rebelled, and those who are presently in the state of rebellion against God. Paul refers to the creation and all of nature as it testifies of a creator. This is also seen in Psalm 19, as may well have been in Paul's mind as he spoke these words. First part of Psalm 19 reads, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night show the knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. End quote. So, with the rising of the morning sun, to the testimony of the starry skies at night, the glory of God is displayed beyond a shadow of a doubt. Those who prefer to dwell in darkness only do so by shutting their eyes to the truth spoken there. They are therefore without excuse. It is the person who rebels against the known displayed truth that is without excuse. In other words, he or she knows better and just won't admit it. They won't admit it to anyone because they choose to hold the truth in darkness and not let it come to light. Even with all the learning of the world sciences and of astrophysics, These resolve down to what Solomon calls foolishness, and is of no real lasting use in regard to the inner universe of the soul. No one can have a plea of ignorance before the judgment throne of God. Verses 21 through 25. Quote, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. I'll get it right here in a minute. Thank you. in their imaginations and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. End quote. Now, we see that fallen man is really what we see the motivation, the end game of fallen man. We see what he is up to. He is altering the perception of the real God. The real God that is rejected. And they're changing it into that image which is acceptable in their own judgment. The first step in this process is The first step in this process, though clearly viewing God's power and wonderful glory, and owing that all things come from him, the fallen man rejects him and is, after that, not thankful for what he has been given. Looking at all this, mankind, that is looking at all of nature, mankind categorized, studied, and valued all things. That is what the sciences study all things. There's all sorts of categories of science. The people knowledgeable of these things called themselves wise. Of course, this really amounted in their being only wise in their own eyes, or in their own judgment. In Greek philosophy, these men were Plato, Aristotle, and those who followed in like manner. They arrogantly called themselves sophists, or the wise ones. This rather became obnoxious and odious to some from the outside. So later, this was changed to philosophers. They went by the name of philosophers, so the group of philosophers, or lovers of wisdom. These men, the philosophers of this world, have had a wide influence in the educational system as well as governmental structure. Today's American educational system is largely based on the progressive philosophy of John Dewey. In progressivism, the past and the accomplishments thereof are minimized, if not forgotten, in favor of new approaches and new ideas. The old is not cherished as formerly. This causes the minimization of historical This causes the minimization of historical and scientific accomplishments. Therefore, the U.S. Constitution is not taught, nor American history, unless it is recent, nor the accomplishments of the past, such as the Renaissance, for instance, nor appreciation for good art of the past. In other words, they are not thankful for what they inherited or was possessed and passed down from one generation to the next. As a matter of fact, it is encouraged that the old be destroyed, that there be a place for the new, even if the new is inferior. This sort of education is not a creative education, as some would have us believe, but rather the opposite. It tends to tear down, since even the foundations of society are historically based. If the foundations of the house are destroyed, then the whole house falls. Excuse me, again. This is exactly what progressivism teaches, and is what all American students are exposed to each day in the classroom, one way or another. As Paul states here, there is no wisdom or real value in any of this. This is caused by the educational system rejecting God and leaving the Creator out of the classroom. Progressivism, which they replace Christianity with, only progresses to chaos and heathenism. What is desired, the real desire by the philosophers of this world, past and present and future, is unbridled freedom. They would say and do as they please, forgetting all restraints, laws, justice, and morality. This is to forget God, or that there is even a God. What is here in the closing verses of this chapter is a descriptive list, which is not intended to be complete, of the depraved practices that are the result of the suppression of the knowledge of God. You'll find this list as you read to the end of this chapter. The further a government goes into the moral depravity of darkness, the more it would have nothing to do with God. Therefore, no crosses or Bible verses are permitted in public by a corrupt government. It is to be held down in darkness by the corrupt government. They would have none of it. When this is true of a society, then it is indeed in a downward spiral. The further religion drifts from the truth of the scriptures, the further they get from the true and living God. As it says here, they change the true image of God into the corrupted image of man. And modern conscience theology, for instance, says that God is a mere projection of man's inner self. The fact is, the world and its creator preceded man. Modern theology would like to limit God so that he, that is God, cannot go beyond certain boundaries or points. They would like God to stay out of their hearts and minds, saying that he cannot cross over the line that they have drawn and rule over there. A kind of God like this would be most convenient to those who picture themselves as the captains of their own fate. And these people are true to the dead philosophers of this world. They are those who will give God 50% credit in salvation. That is to say, God did all that he could do, and the rest, the other half, lost man has to do. These people here are only talking about a 50% God. He only offers half a salvation. You have to supply the rest. The truth is, a limited God is not God at all, but a figment of a fallen imagination. The God of the Bible is omnipresent, omnipotent, and omniscient. None can stay his hand, advise him, judge him, or truly ever comprehend him. You could never truly comprehend God. A finite man will never be able to grasp the fullness of the infinite God. He is comparable to no one or no thing. The God of the Bible is in sharp contrast to the corrupt man. The Bible teaches the total depravity of man, which simply means that all of man's character is corrupted in some way by sin. This corruption causes him to be unable to please God. A person is reprobate or rejected by God when they, that is that person, has passed by all of the light of God's grace and prefers to huddle in the darkness. Without the light of the gospel and the simple truth that the just shall live by faith, then the people would dwell in darkness. That would be great darkness. Ungodly education will not bring light to the world, but only the preaching and teaching of God's word will bring light and hope to the world. We need to stand up for the truth and not be ashamed to spread it. And with that, we are going to close this lesson with a word of prayer. Let's bow. Gracious Father, we thank thee now for this thy holy word and its wisdom. And its wisdom is greater than all that mankind could ever come up with. We thank thee for sending thy Son to die on the cross for us, that we might be saved. Lord, we pray now that you'll be with us, your church, that you'll bless us and cause us, Lord, to be thankful and to love thee for all that thou hast given us. Pray now that you'll cause us to be good witnesses of thine and good servants and serve thee with wholeheartedness each day. And we ask now that you'll bring thy word into our hearts, when especially in times of need. We pray for those sick and those who are persecuted. And we pray for the weak and the needy. We ask your tender loving kindness upon these people. And we pray now that you'll be with us as we deal with people throughout the week, and that your grace will be displayed fully. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.